register, because anything above this, my voice is definitely going to crack. I want to thank Ed for, on very short notice, coming up and leading the worship, and as he always does, to lead in worship, upholding the majesty of God's worship. I also want to commend him for his bravery that he'd come so close to me, standing up there, not even fearing catching the contagion. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10. And I'm not sure if I'm going to say uncle, or you're going to tell me, say, you're going to say uncle in terms of listening to me speaking in this way, but as long as my voice holds out, what we want to do this evening is consider Proverbs 10, verse 8 and verse 9. Just follow with me as I read the 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 8 and verse 9. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Let's again look to God in prayer. Father, we are thankful that all of our times are in your hands. We are thankful that all that does happen in our lives is not a mistake or a misfortune, but you have your plans and purposes with respect to your people that ultimately will be to our best and highest good. We are thankful we can come to you this evening with that confidence that there is no trouble that overtakes us, no need that we possess, but what you have ordained for some good. We pray even this evening you would come and you would meet with us, even in the midst of the adverse conditions on which makes communication difficult. Yet, Lord, undertake for us. Help us to look into your word. Help us to receive your word with understanding. Help us to see its practical importance to us, and to live our lives in its light. Hear our prayers. Meet with us in your kindness, in your love, in your mercies, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I began the morning message with a quotation from Isaiah chapter 3, a quotation in which God told the prophet Isaiah that he was to say to the righteous that it will be well with the righteous, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Yet the same God sends the same prophet upon a mission not only to speak those words of comfort unto the righteous, but to speak words of discomfort unto the wicked. For the Lord sends him to say to the wicked, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, not well with him, but ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. God's word makes a clear division among all humanity, a clear division between the righteous and the wicked. And last week in our study in the book of Proverbs, we noted that very division. We noted in verses 6 and 7 how the blessings of God are upon the head of the righteous. And we saw that that's true not only in this life, in an abundance of ways, but it's also true with regard to the life which is to come. For we're even told that the memory of the righteous is blessed. The righteous will be had in everlasting remembrance. And in contrast to that, we're told that the wicked are not blessed of God. Rather, it is violence that covers their mouth. It's out of the abundance of a wicked heart they speak wicked words, even violent words. And we're told that in the life which is to come, there will also be the ignominy, there will be the rotting of the very name of the wicked. So both in this life and in the life which is to come, God makes a clear distinction.
For now, in the words that were read in your hearing this evening, even though the words wicked and righteous are not expressly used, yet other words are used with regard to these two classes. In verses 8 and verse 9, I think something of the theme of contrast continues. Solomon is continuing to contrast two classes of people. And though they are not called righteous and wicked, yet they are called such things in verse 8 as the wise in heart, and in verse 9, he who walks with integrity. And so you have the wise in heart, and you have integrity of walk. Wisdom of heart, integrity of walk, mark the righteous. You ask yourself, okay, Pastor, you told us in this life lots of blessings come upon the righteous in the life which is to come. Their name is to be held in everlasting remembrance. But really, when the rubber meets the road and the practical things of this life, what are righteous people like? What characterizes them? Well, Solomon doesn't have us to guess at the answer. Wisdom of heart and integrity of walk mark out those who are genuinely made righteous by the grace of Almighty God. But in contrast with that, we look at the prating fool. We look at the person who with words pours out venom and pours out folly. And we look at the one who in verse 9 is a perverter of his ways. And so prating and the perversion of one's ways are the things that mark out those who are the wicked. And our message this evening, I want to again go back to that contrast. Look at the contrast, not so much in terms of this life, the life to come, the vision that characterized our study of last week, but we want to look at the character of the righteous. We want to look at the character of the wicked. What marks out their lives? What characterizes the life that they live in this world? Well, I want you to note that the very words that Solomon uses, as I say, it's synonymous with what righteousness involves in the words of verse 8, points up the fact that righteousness speaks to more than external conduct. Solomon speaks of those who are wise in heart. Sometimes we think that righteousness is simply external conduct. If you measure up to the standard, if you measure up to a code, if you measure up to some basic moral principles, it makes you a righteous person regardless of the inward disposition of heart that motivates to such living. But Solomon makes no disconnect between the outer life and the inner life. And an outer life of righteousness has its root in the inner life of the heart. The religion of the Bible, if it's anything, is a heart religion. It's not just what the hands do. It's not just where the feet walk. It's not just what the mouth speaks. It's not just what the tongue, what the external life does. But it is the heart's disposition that enters in to what righteousness involves. Look over, if you will, at the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. And here we have a section in which the writer, again, takes his place as a father instructing his son. And look at verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 23. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, in my inmost being. Actually, it's interesting. And we think of the heart as the seat of emotions, as the inner life. And that's true. That is one aspect of biblical revelation. But the actual words for translated inmost being in the King James has to do with the kidneys. Has to do with the, sometimes the word reins are used in the old diversions. It's the kidneys. It's the depth of the innards that are moved. This man says his innards are moved. He's moved in a visceral level at the depth of his being. My kidneys, my innards, my inmost being, he says, will rejoice. when your lips speak right things. The heart speaks of the core of our personality. It speaks of the inner life. And this man says, when my heart rejoices, my inmost being will rejoice.
Wisdom
is to enter our hearts.
Wisdom is not simply to be in our heads. It's not simply to be what informs our mental furniture and enables us perhaps to engage in debate and controversy and discussion with other people. Solomon is concerned that we be, that the righteous are, wise in heart, that wisdom would enter into the citadel of the soul, the center of our personality, that wisdom would not just be external to us, but inward, would be internalized within the inner part of our soul.
What characterizes someone who has true heart religion, true heart righteousness, where wisdom has indeed entered into their hearts? Notice what Solomon says. The wise in heart will receive commandments. When you hear those words, the wise in heart will receive commandments, what comes to your mind? Is it Moses going up to Mount Sinai and getting the tablets of stone upon which were written the law of God? There's a sense in which Moses then received commandments, didn't he? He got the commandments straight from God. Is that what Solomon expects? Is that if we're wise in heart, we'll go get commandments from God, we'll have them written on tablets of stone that we can look at? No. More than that. Receiving commandments is to receive commandments where wisdom resides. And where's wisdom to reside? It's in the heart. It's in the inner life. And those who are wise in the inner life will receive the commandments into the inner life. Not just written on paper, not just external to us, but inward in our lives. And you see, the idea of the receiving commandments upon for the wise in heart is that they receive it not grudgingly. Oh, I guess I have to obey what God says because my mom would think badly, my father, my pastor, someone else would frown, and so I have all this pressure on me to be good. All this pressure on me to measure up to this external code. No. It's the reception of the commandments gladly within the heart. God's precepts, God's instructions, God's directions for the way in which we live life in this world, God's prohibitions, the way we're not to live life in this world, these commandments that come from the hand of God, through God's authorized representatives, the prophets, the apostles, written for us in Scripture, these are things that are to be embraced from the heart, willingly, gladly, not grudgingly. Oh, well, I guess the Bible says it, so I have to believe it, and I guess that has to read, but boy, I surely do not like it. To be wise in heart, to receive the commandments of God, is to delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. It's not to have controversies with God's laws. So they're in the book, so what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? No, we're thankful that God has spoken. God's given directives. God's taught us good from evil. He's taught us right from wrong. He's taught us virtue from vice. He's taught us how to live life in this world. And our hearts are glad. But you know, I think when Solomon says these words, that the wise in heart will receive commandments, I don't only think he's thinking of commandments that come directly to us from the Word of God. Because you see, some of the commandments that the Word of God gives to us has to do with the lesser authorities that God has ordained to govern life. And my son's smiling, thinking I'm going to put in a plug for parental authority. Well, that's part of it. This is part of it. Parents have authority given to them from God in which they are to direct their children. And you see, it's not just, well, the Bible contains all the directives and the commandments that we need. And so anytime mommy or daddy says, do this, don't do this,
with their little, okay, Dad, where do you get her in the book? Show me chapter and verse. That you don't want me to grab the car keys and take the car out for a cruise, even though I don't have my license or insurance upon the car.
That's an illustration that doesn't refer to anybody in particular. No,
it doesn't have anything to do with our family.
The situation with not having a license and the insurance does, but the other part doesn't.
But you understand what I mean?
You understand what I mean? Is that
a child can't say, where do you get that in the Bible? Where in the Bible does it say anything about kids can't take the keys and take the car out for a cruise
just because they don't have a license and they don't have insurance? So you see, you're doing more than breaking parental commandments. You're breaking the authority of civil rulers, aren't you?
That regulate such things as driving with a license. That regulate such things as driving with insurance. God's commandments do come through authorized human authorities that God has placed over men. And I'm frankly very tired of the kind of mentality among professing Christians that says, if you can't show me in the Bible every single thing that you say, church authority means nothing, civil authority means nothing, parental authority means nothing. I mean, half of these people aren't parents, they don't have children, or they pretty much enter in a little bit more sympathetically with what the Scripture tells us about God-ordained authority. But you have the spirit among men of rebellion that simply don't respect the authority of anyone. Maybe God, if you can make the case it's in the Bible, but perhaps not even then, because folks, we learn how to respect authority through the agencies and institutions God's ordained in the home, in the church, in the civil government. And when we are breaking the boundaries of all of those things without cause, I mean, I grant you, where human authority transgresses its proper boundaries, where church authority commands things that are contrary to the Word of God, you need to say that, as the apostles did in the book of Acts, we must obey God rather than men. But where there's no conflict, there's no reason you don't embrace from the heart the human authorities that God has raised up in family, in church, and in the state. It's part of righteousness. It's part of being wise in heart that we are enabled to receive commandments from the Word of God. We don't think we're so wise in all things. We don't need any directives from any other place but our own minds. Let our minds direct our ways. Let our will govern our ways. Let our desires be that which governs. The wise in heart's thankful that God has given commandments, that He's given human authorities, and He's ordained to give directives. And the regulation of life in this world, and the wise in heart will willingly embrace those commands, willingly subordinate themselves to such commandments and to such authority that is ordained of the living God. The wise in heart receives precepts, receives commands, has those commandments richly dwelling within their heart. He delights in the Lord, the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. And brethren, it is not a good thing to veer off on our own, to attach ourselves to teaching that has no rootage in the Word of God's commands. Solomon is telling us that the wise in heart are teachable. The wise in heart are humble enough to say, I need to be taught. Humble enough to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. One of the authors that continues to be a delight to my soul throughout my Christian life is the 16th century Genevan reformer by the name of John Calvin. Now, going through school and public schools in America, Calvin got an awfully bad rap in many ways, and people who don't have a sympathy for the things Calvin taught tend to raise up a very horrid caricature of the man.
But I tell you, he was a warm-hearted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Calvin doesn't often talk about himself in his own writings, but in his preface to the book of Psalms, he speaks of his own experience very briefly when he speaks about the change that God's grace made in his life. And it's always been impressive to me how Calvin spoke of his own conversion to the gospel. He simply says, "When I became teachable." And that told it all. That told it all. At one point in his life, Calvin, as a scholar, as a humanist, couldn't be taught of anyone. He read the classics. He had read Cicero. He had read the Greek philosophers. He was competent in his own mind to think his own thoughts and to be his own master and his own guide. He had the prejudice of the church that was then, the authoritative church that told him what to believe. And that was all he needed, was his books, his scholarship, his religious dogma to guide his way. And you see, the gospel was a closed thing to him. He would not be taught it. But then in God's good time and in God's mighty grace, Calvin says, "When God made me teachable, when God made me humble, when he brought me to become as a little child, to receive the kingdom as a little child, not his own thoughts, but God's thoughts, not his own desires, but God's desires, not his own ways, but God's ways, he became a righteous man. He became wise in heart, wisdom in heart, that receives the commandments of God." But then when we see in verse 9, the wise in heart who receive commandments are further described in terms of integrity of walk. You see, when God makes us righteous and gives us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, not just external conformity to rules and regulations and laws, but heart religion, the inner heart desiring the things of God, when God puts wisdom in the inner life and makes us teachable to receive commands, it governs our ways, our walk. It's what we call today our lifestyle. If we were translating this in terms of modern idiom, we might say, he whose lifestyle is with integrity. The person whose lifestyle is a lifestyle with full integrity. Nothing shady. Nothing suspicious, nothing secretive, nothing lying in the depths of darkness that will come to light and prove that this man is not sincere, that this man is not real. The description that Jesus gave of Nathanael in the Gospels when he says of Nathanael, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." No deceit. No deceit. He's not a two-faced person. He's not a double-tongued person. What you see is what you get. In the psalm that Ed read earlier, that's the picture of the forgiven man. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin and in whose spirit there is no guile. There's no deception. There's no deceit. There's a sincerity. There's a truth. There's not falsity. The wise in heart will receive commandments, and that will yield a lifestyle that's in the light, a lifestyle of walking in integrity. A lifestyle that's rooted in integrity will be a fruitful life, will be a pathway of godliness, a pathway of influence, a pathway of enlightening others, a pathway of not only being blessed, but being a blessing. And he who walks with integrity, Solomon says, walks securely. There's a stability. There's a safety. There's a certainty in the walk of that person. But all who see will take note of. He's not going to be shifting his feet and shuffling his feet and on the precipice all the time of falling away from the living God and falling into sin, there's going to be something of a solidity that characterizes that person. It was heart religion. It was teachable, receiving commandments. His walks with integrity, and his life yields a certainty and a security. Sadly, this description is what ought to be true of all the righteous, of all the people of God. And in one degree or another, it will be. In one degree or another, it will be. God's people will know wisdom in the inner life. God's people will be teachable. God's people will walk with integrity. Not perfection of integrity, but yet a basic sincerity will ultimately mark out the true people of God. And there'll be a walk in this life, which even in the midst of what might seem to be stumblings and fallings and getting up again, yet ultimately will be so secure that heavenly mansions await that person. There will be a security to that walk. But you know, some who are God's children will be taught easily, and some with great difficulty. Some will be instructed and molded by the Word of God with an alacrity, with a quickness, with a willing response that will bring them to be making great strides in the pathway of the godly. And there are some who will be God's problem children till they gain glory, till they come into His presence. They will buck. They will rebel. They will leave off counsel. They will not heed. They will say, I have to learn the hard way, and they will. But you see, if they are the true people of God, God will take them in hand with sterner measures. It's one of the reasons I had Ed read Psalm 32, where we're told, don't be as the mule. Don't be the stubborn one. Don't be the one that needs to be bridled with a bit in your mouth so that you would be brought in to be reined in by God. Give yourself willingly to Him, willingly to His commandments, and don't be so foolish as to make things harder for yourself. When you read the 32nd Psalm, you see that here was a man who was a righteous man. In fact, the Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. He was David, the king of Israel. And David, the king of Israel, at one point in his life, left off watching and praying, left off integrity. And he saw a woman who was beautiful to look at. And though she was a married woman, he said, look, I'm the king. I'm the king, and all the rules don't really apply to me. And he took that woman, and he engaged in sexual immorality with her. A child was begotten of that union, and David ends up setting up the terms by which Bathsheba's husband Uriah is killed in battle. David was a murderer as well as an adulterer. Here was a man who was a man of God, after God's own heart, the sweet psalm singer of Israel, a man who was a righteous man, and yet a man who at least in one period in his life didn't want anything to do with God reigning him in, God governing and guiding and controlling his life. He was going to break all the boundaries. He was going to cast off all the precepts. He was going to cast off a good conscience. He wasn't going to walk with integrity. And you know what the end of the story is? It's true for not just David, but anyone who plays around with sin. You play with fire, you will get burned. You will smart for it. You will smart for it. And even though it's a beautiful picture of the mercy of God and His forgiving love, the blessedness of being forgiven of our transgressions, the blessedness of not having our iniquities imputed to us, yet David also describes for us what his life was like in sin before his confession, before his repentance, before his restoration. What was his life like? Look at it in verse 3 of Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He says, you look at my life, and it was awful to behold. Everything in my life was dry and barren. Everything in my life was filled with agony and pain, the gnawing of a guilty conscience, the absence of a present God, the sense that the God was so far away and His prayers were not heard. There was no strength, there was no vitality, there was no life. There was only emptiness. David's life was cursed in a path of sin. And God's hand was heavy upon him. God was determined that that man would find no pleasure in this life until he came to himself, until he came to repentance, until he came to become teachable. So David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, verse 5. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God goes on to say, and it's interesting, God speaks of preserving him from trouble in verse 7. He says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. We see the preserving mercies of God and songs of deliverance are connected very intimately with godly instruction, being taught the ways of God. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. David, my son, you've been received back. You've had the agony of your transgressions and the pain and the barrenness that characterized your life. You've had that lifted. Now, David, hear me and don't veer away again. Follow my instructions and don't rebel again. Learn from the lessons of the smarting fall that you've experienced. And don't be reluctant. Don't be stubborn. Don't be again a difficult child. Don't be as the horse. Don't be like the mule who have no understanding. Don't have the need to be harnessed in, the bit put in your mouth and the bridle to direct you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Remember, as he says in verse 10, the many sorrows that shall be to the wicked. The righteous will be wise in heart. The righteous will receive instruction. They will be teachable. They will walk with integrity. They will walk securely. But there's a real sense in which the degree to which we know the reality of these things will be determined by our quickness to come to God and say, Lord, direct me, instruct me, teach me, make me to be a sponge, to receive all that you have to impart to my soul. I come to you gladly. I come to you willingly, desirous, or my Father, that you would be pleased to open my heart to receive your wisdom, to receive your commandments, to love your ways, to walk in them consistently with integrity and with delight. Encouragement to you as the people of God is to be those sponges, to come to God on such terms, to cry to God that His wisdom would be inward in your life. Not just in the book, not just in the pulpit, not just in your mouth when you talk to people about the Christian faith, but in your heart. In all the ways of life, that the commandments of God would direct you, that integrity would characterize you, the security of walk would be your portion under the blessing of the Most High God. Don't make it difficult for yourself. But we've looked at the righteous, and we're going to look at the wicked, but we're going to do so with much greater brevity. The wicked are described in contrast to the wise in heart as being a prating fool. This word prating fool literally speaks of the foolish of lips. It's a person who delights to hear himself talk, who blusters, who blunders, who's a braggart, who talks so that everyone would hear him speak of his own sufficiency, his own talking himself up, and how he wants to be seen. He'll say nothing too unrealistic and too great in order to impress. He's in love with himself. He's in love with the sound of his own voice. He wants everybody to think as highly of himself as he thinks of himself. That's who this prating fool is. There's no place in his heart for divine instruction. There's no place in his heart to receiving the word of God. He knows enough. He's wise enough. He's sufficient enough. What does he need God for? What does he need the instruction of God's word for? He's filled with himself. In the pride of his heart, he has no place for God, no place for his words, no place for his directives. And you see, a man who is a prating fool, a woman, a child who's a prating fool, is a person who will also be characterized, in the words of verse 9, as a perverter of one's ways. There's going to be crookedness. That's what that word means. Crookedness in one's ways. His ways are not going to be stable. His ways are not going to be with much in the way of foresight. It's one thing I learned, I've told you this before, but it's always a good illustration for me. When I was a very young man, I decided I was going to hitchhike across country. And I did something that I later found was written in a book, a classic book from the Beat Generation, written by a fellow by the name of Jack Kerouac. He did the same thing I did. Was I went and I looked at a map, and I saw a path across the country that began at Route 6 up here in New York State. And I took a bus, I think it was up to either Binghamton or Elmira, that would put me on Route 6. But as I saw the map, it went all the way across the country, all the way into Nevada. I said, hey, that's a good way to do it. I'll go across country that way. Although those of us who live up here in New York, we know what Route 6 is like, don't we? And it goes into Nevada, but it does so in this winding, crooked way. And especially when you get where I eventually got to, which was in Pennsylvania, on Route 6, on US 6, in Pennsylvania. And guess what? The Allegheny Mountains, or one of the mountain ranges in Pennsylvania. And you had this windy, crooked road that just went all over the place and went through all these little dinky towns. And one thing was clear. You couldn't see very far ahead of you. Now, all those crooked roads, everywhere I was, and I'd get out of one car, and I was hitchhiking, remember. I didn't know what the end of this road was. Where did these roads... No, you couldn't see very far down a crooked road, could you? You see, someone who's on a crooked road can't see far ahead, can he? Can't see all the dangers that lie. Can't see the pitfalls that will come. He's a person who simply lives for the moment. He's living for the short-term gains. He's living for pleasures for now. And that's enough for him. I'm happy now. I have pleasures now. I'm fulfilling my desires now. He doesn't see he's building up for himself emptiness for that which is to come, especially the life which is to come. His ways are perverse. His ways are crooked. And one thing is true, or two things are true, of the perverted way rooted in a prating heart and lips that speak foolishness, is that, first of all, his ways will become known. There's nothing Jesus said that is spoken in the ear but what will be proclaimed from the rooftops. There's nothing that's done in secret that shall not be made known. A day is coming, folks, when God will make known the secrets of men's hearts. We really think about that. What an awesome thing that is. What a horrible thing. Imagine if everybody knew the secrets of your heart. Imagine if every deep thought and deep secret of your heart somehow was thundered out for everyone to hear. He's thinking that. Well, look at what he's thinking or she's thinking. What a horrid thing that would be, wouldn't it, if everyone knew the depths of the secrets of our hearts. Well, Jesus says to us, we better get clue into the fact that nothing's hidden. All things are naked, open, and revealed before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows it all. There are no secrets. You better start living transparently before the Lord. You better start making your life an open book, at least in his presence. Now, I do not advocate that you string out all your dirty laundry for everyone in the world to see, but get honest before God. Get transparent before God. Start confessing those sins before God that need confession. Start acknowledging all the realities that you know are in your heart, that God knows are in your heart, and begin to act real and begin to act openly in the presence of God. Well, you see, the prating fool who perverts his ways, he'll never do that. He'll never do what the righteous does in terms of open, honest confession and acknowledgement of sin. But his ways will be known anyway. His ways will become known. All his endeavors to conceal his ways, all of his endeavors to hide them, all of his ways to commit his acts in darkness, it's all going to come to light. And then Solomon tells us that that prating fool not only will have all his ways to become known, but he himself will fall. He himself will be thrust down. He will come to ruin. And that's not just ruin with regard to this life. It'll be ruin in the life which is to come. He will appear in the presence of God, his judge, wholly unprepared for that day, wholly unprepared to meet God. And he will fall. And he will experience a fall in which there will be no being lifted up again. What motivation to be a righteous person? What reason to seek the ways of righteousness, to seek the ways of God, that God would make us to be a people who will not be among the wicked? We won't be prating fools. We won't be perverters of our ways. We won't have our sins become known in a way of disgrace rather than confession and forgiveness. We won't have ruin as the ultimate end of our souls. But we will know that safety, that security that marks out the wise in heart, the walkers in integrity, who know security in this life and in the life which is to come. Where do you stand this evening? It's only one of two places for anyone to stand. Either in principle, we're righteous or we're wicked. Either in principle, God has made us wise in heart, or we're prating fools. Either in principle, again, not perfectly. I'm not advocating that any Christian in this life is perfect. In realizing the ideal of what grace has made us, we're striving to be that which grace has made us. But the reality is, in principle, grace has made you a wise and hard person who walks in integrity and hence will know the security of life here and now and in the life which is to come, or that doesn't mark you out at all. And there's no middle ground. The Bible knows no middle ground. We're either in one camp or the other. May God grant us to be righteous people. A righteousness that's inward, in the heart. To live lives that will bring blessing to all who know us and bring glory to us in the life which is to come. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word. And I thank you for endeavoring to listen in the midst of difficult conditions this evening. Let's commit our thoughts to the Lord as we go to him in prayer. Thank you. Father, we are thankful that you are in the business of making righteous people, that you are in the business of taking people who, before the grace of God has come to them, before the gospel has come, simply were not teachable, so filled with themselves, so filled with their pride, their arrogance, their self-centeredness, there was no place for God. Maybe perhaps on Sunday in a very restricted area of life, but certainly not to have your eye upon them and to know the reality of your presence with them and all that they did in this life. And Father, we're thankful that you've come and you've taught us what it is to be true Christians and to be true believers, to connect all things to the reality of who you are and to know that you are never, not a God far off, but a God who is near, a God who has intimate regard for us and all of our ways. And we're thankful, Father, that in your grace and in your kindness, you are pleased to take us in hand, and you are pleased to begin that work of renovation of our souls, to begin that work of giving us hearts that pant after you, that pant after righteousness, that want to be taught of you. And we're thankful at the end of a life of having your teaching inform our hearts will be a life of integrity, a life of security, a life that will bring glory to you, and a life that will be a blessing to others. Oh God, these are the lives we want to live. And we pray that more and more these realities will be present in our souls, present in our walk before you. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray. And Father, we pray that we would hate every false way, and that we would seek to strive to be what your grace has saved us to be, a people that will not live to ourselves, but unto the one who loved us and who gave himself for us, that we would live our lives to the praise of your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask you to hear our prayers. We ask you to receive our thanksgiving for this day that we've been privileged to come together to sing your praises, to worship you, and to look into your holy word. Dismiss us with your blessing, continuing to rest upon us as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.